fine number gathered together this evening. We're so very, very thankful for your presence, for all the visitors who have come to be with us. That's a great thing. I might mention among our visitors, we have the Cody Brewer family. I just wanted to encourage y'all to, if you haven't met Cody and his wife, and the baby's now a year and 2 months old, I understand. Cody preaches up at the Live Oak congregation in Kerrville, and I don't guess they're newcomers to the area yet, but it is very good to see him. And if you haven't met him, go ahead and raise your hand again back there, Cody. So anyway, it's good to have all of the visitors who are with us, and I appreciate so much the preachers who preach in other locations as well. Is it just my imagination, or did we have two really good song services today? I was thinking that both Daniel and Wes have done a really fine job in leading the singing. What would you do if somebody gave you $1,440 every day, and the only stipulation that they made is that you couldn't save any of it till the next day? I'm thinking, no problem. I can spend that in a hurry. But let's say that you had $1,440 every day, and the only stipulation, the only problem, is that you can't save any of it until the next day. Well, actually, you do have 1,440 somethings every day, and you're not able to save any of them till the next day. And that would be, if I did my math correctly, minutes in a 24-hour day. I think that one of the biggest problems that we face as Christians living in this old world is just getting a handle on time. You know, and a lot of times as we get older, we start talking about how much faster time seems to go. And you may recall that Robert Carter gave a really good explanation of that. He said that the older you get, you know, the smaller each year of time is in your total lifetime. And so it seems to pass faster because of that. And I think that's true. But I just believe that one of our biggest problems is to use time correctly to the maximum advantage, and to understand the brevity of time, that time is a limited resource. I was thinking about our young folks today, and we're blessed to have quite a few young people here. And I think when you're young, there's always the special temptation to imagine that time just stretches out forever. I can remember when I was a youngster, I always wanted time to go faster. I always wanted to be older than I was. I wanted to get my driver's license, wanted to go off to college, those kind of things. And now that I'm a little bit older, I'm going, whoa, wait, stop, slow down a little bit. And I just believe that illustrates some of the challenges, some of the problems that we have with understanding the limited nature of time and how quickly time gets away from us, and maybe not using time to the best advantage in serving God to the best of our ability. And really there are two sets of verses that I want to use sort of as the hinge of our study this evening. And one of them is found in Ephesians chapter 5 we'll begin in verse 15. So this is going to be Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 15, which presents a very interesting thought to us, I think, as Christians. So, as Paul writes to the saints there at Ephesus, he says something interesting. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." I did a little research on that word redeeming, as it's rendered in our English translations, and it literally means to buy back the time. And I'm thinking, well, you can't really do that. I mean, you can't really buy back the time. So what is Paul telling us there? Well, I think the idea, as you continue to read, is to use time to its best advantage. You know, we probably all wasted plenty of time. In fact, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But to buy back the time, I think, realize that you have to make time count. Realize that time is a limited resource. Realize that time gets away from you, and you just don't have that much of it. And I think that that's a special challenge for us. As you continue to read there in verse 17, Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, you can see what he's driving toward. Use the time to spiritual advantage. That's the point that Paul is saying there. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. You know, that'd be a waste of time. That would be perverting the use of time. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This would be a good use of time, of course. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so I really like that verse. I like the idea of buying back the time or redeeming the time. I just don't think I have done a very good job of that in my life. Or let me say it this way. I believe I have a lot of room for improvement. How about you? I let the time get away from me. And sometimes I don't use it to the best advantage possible. Maybe I would say I don't make the minutes count. I get 1,440 minutes every day, and you do as well, and sometimes I don't make them count like I ought to. I was trying to think of a good way to illustrate that point. How can I make that stick in people's minds? Because preachers are always talking about using time wisely. But how do you really drive that home? How do you help people understand that point? And I was thinking about something that Travis said in his prayer just now. He was thanking God for our military folks and the protection that they offer to us. And I got to thinking a little bit about American history. On Father's Day, Robin gave me a very special gift. She gave me the latest biography of Alvin C. York. Now, friends, and especially young folks, if you don't know that name, if your history teachers forgot to teach you the story of Alvin C. York, or you homeschool parents, if you don't have a unit on Alvin C. York, you need to stop right now and get that started, because it's one of the great stories in American history. Alvin C. York was born in 1887 in Pall Mall, Tennessee, with 10 brothers and sisters, and lived in abject poverty. I'm telling you, they had a hard go of it. And when he was just a youngster, his father would send him out into the woods to go hunting. And friends, if Alvin came back empty-handed, they didn't get to eat anything that day. And they were so poor that his father would give him, and back then he still was using a muzzle-loading rifle. They would give him a little bit of powder and a little bit of lead, and Alvin C. York said that his father always told him, "Son, make them count." And the only way that he would be able to get more powder and more lead is if he brought something home and they ate it, and then they sold the skins and they could buy a little bit more. And Alvin C. York said that he grew up, and by the way, he only had in his life the equivalent of a third grade education. And after the war, you know what he did? He was so ashamed of his lack of education that he used his own money to build a school for the young men in Tennessee, which is still in existence today, so that they could have an education. So he said his daddy would send him out into the woods, and he said that the one lesson he learned is, don't miss, make them count. Now fast forward with me, if you would please, to October 8th, 1918, in the Argonne Forest in France. And for his actions that day, think about Travis's prayer, actions that day, Alvin C. York won the Congressional Medal of Honor. And if you read his citation, it says that he was responsible for killing at least 25 enemy soldiers on that one day and capturing 100 and 32. And I got to thinking, how does a fella even do that? And you know what Alvin C. York said? At one point in the battle, a group of 12 German soldiers got out of a trench and charged toward him with bayonets. And the only thing Alvin C. York had remaining with him was his pistol. Now let me tell you that the pistol he was using, the 1911 Colt, holds only 7 rounds. And you know what he did? He shot 6 soldiers, one right after the other, and kept one round in the gun, and the rest of the soldiers, and this is what I would have done, dropped their guns and raised their hands and said, "We give up. We give up at that point." And he said what was going through his mind was, "I can't miss, and I have to make them count." Now, I don't care how good a shot you think you are, there's nobody here in this audience that could equal that. And the reason why he was able to do that is he had learned early on to make them count. Now, I want you to think about the minutes in your life. And let me ask you, are you making them count? Do you know how to use them to the best advantage? The Apostle Paul said we have to redeem the time. We have to buy it back. We've got to use it to the best advantage possible. And I just think we may not get that the way that we ought to. Or perhaps we don't think about it as much as we ought to. Now, I told you that there was going to be two sets of verses that I'm using as sort of the linchpin in our study tonight. And one is the verses I just read to you. But the next ones I'm going to ask you to consider is 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to pick up the reading in verse 1. 1 Peter 4 in verse 1, where Peter makes the point that most of us have already wasted too much time. And boy, just put my name at the top of the list there. We've just wasted too much time already. And so he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men." He says, as Christian, you don't do that anymore. You've learned to give those things up. You don't want to waste time in those sinful pursuits. But for the will of God, keep reading with me, please. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." Gentiles being used there in the sense of those who were pagan and without faith. He said, when you look back on your life before you became a Christian, and boy, which one of us wouldn't agree with this? He said, man, you already wasted the time. You've already used that time up, and you can't get back any of those minutes. He says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles," and he talks about some of the sinful behavior that they engaged in. He said, "When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries," boy, we're going to have a good old time, aren't we? "And drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." In other words, folks of the world are going to think it's unusual. There's something wrong with you. What's the matter with you, buddy? Because you don't engage in those kind of behaviors anymore. "And they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." I'm going to say to you again, I believe with all my heart that time has always been a problem for man because we have so little of it. And I think that the scarcity, and I think that the irreplaceable nature of time places a grave responsibility upon Christians to do a better job of using whatever time God has blessed us with. And of course, as we've already read, the Bible tells us we should live our lives in such a way as to buy back the time, to make that time count. When I was a little boy, my parents told me, John, it won't be long till you're grown up, when you're older, you know, and that kind of thing. And I just thought that was a great big lie. I just, you know, time was creeping by so slowly. And now I look back and I say to myself, where did the years go? Where did the time go? And I was thinking also in the Old Testament about the passage that we had in our reading that John read for us at the beginning in Job chapter 14 in verses 1 and 2. Any of the older folks want to disagree with this one? Job 14, 1 and 2. Man who is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And that's no matter how long you live. Man who is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble, and he comes forth like a flower, and then he fades away. So the problem, in part, is learning my frailty and the measure of my days. I know it, and yet I don't know it. I mean, I know it in my, you know, intellectually, I know that man is frail, and I know that there's a limit to my days, but I really don't know that. I think I told you all a while back about an interesting study that I read of senior citizens and older folks. I just want y'all to think about this. How much time do y'all think you have left? Those, if you think you're a senior citizen, how much time do you think you have left right now? You know what the study showed? That all senior citizens, just about, regardless of how old they are, always think that they have about 10 or 15 years left. So regardless of whether they're 90 years old or however old they are, they think that there's still quite a bit of time left. And that tells me that one of our problems is just realizing the frailty of our nature. And I know life is short for the other fella. I got that. Y'all are going to pass away pretty soon. But me, not so much. See, I don't think about myself. And I think maybe it's a special problem for the youth. We don't think about young people getting sick and dying, do we? Y'all remember watching the movie? What was the name of that movie about Gale Sayers and his running back partner? What was that name of that? Brian Song? And there Brian Piccolo was, you know, a really good, strapping athlete. And you don't think about somebody like that, somebody who plays in the NFL, somebody who's strong, somebody who's muscular, suddenly being stricken with a terrible disease and then passing away. That's just not right. You know, old people, they die. But somebody who's in the pink of youth and seems to be in great health, somebody who's very athletic, they ought to live for a good long time. But it doesn't always work out that way. And life is something that we live daily. And I'll tell you right now, we need to remember our frailty on a daily basis as well. And daily, I think, we need to contemplate on what the Bible says regarding the precious nature of our passing days. May I give you a few more verses to think about in regards to this? I'm thinking about a passage like the 39th Psalm in verse 4. This is a great verse. If you don't mark down any other verse this evening, this would be the one to write down. Psalm 39 in verse 4, where the inspired psalmist says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. God, please help me to understand just how frail I am and just how fleeting the nature of time is. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am. And then, since we're in the neighborhood, since we're in the Psalms, you might turn over to the 90th Psalm for just a moment. This is Psalm 90 in verse 12. This is a more familiar passage, I think. Psalm 90 in verse 12, where the psalmist says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Part of wisdom is learning just how brief this life is. And then I was thinking about, maybe this is a good way to show it. I was thinking about some of those passages back in the book of Genesis. And you know, those people back in Genesis, they lived hundreds of years. What would it be like to live? And how old was Methuselah when he passed away? 969 years old, what would it be like to be 969 years old? I was reading some of these verses, and y'all tell me what stands out to you here. This is Genesis chapter 5, and I'm going to read down, beginning about verse 3, Genesis 5 and verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And he begot Seth. The days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. Boy, he lived an old, long time, didn't he? Keep reading with me. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And then what does it say next in your Bible? And he died. That's the point. Keep reading with me, please. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And he begot Enosh, and Seth lived 807 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years. And then what does your Bible say? And he died too, didn't he? And Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan, and he begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years, and he had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enosh were 905 years. And then what does it say? Same thing. And he died. And you can just keep reading down through these verses in Genesis. And it doesn't matter how long they lived. At the end it always says, and they died. With just a couple of exceptions in Scripture. Think about that for just a moment, if you would, please. So I think that's one of the special challenges that we have. And then let me tell you another problem I think that I know I wrestle with. And maybe you wrestle with some too. Sometimes we have a problem with idleness and procrastination. Have y'all ever put anything off? I can put something, for example, going to the dentist, I can put that off forever and ever. Cleaning out the garage, I can put those things off forever and ever. And idleness and procrastination, that's a problem with time as well. Now, I always find time for hobbies. Y'all want me to tie you a fly? I can do that right quick. We can do that tonight if you want to. And you think about sin. And I have time for sin. Everybody has time for that. And sloth. We've got time for sloth. And anger. We got time for that. And gossip. We've got time for that. And worry. We've got time for that. And Facebook. We've got time for that. And pretty much we got time for whatever is important to us, don't we? But do we have time for God? I think idleness and procrastination is a problem for us. Or at least can be. And idleness, you know, the problem with idleness is it leads to other sins. It doesn't just stop with idleness. Idleness tends to lead to other sins. I was thinking about in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, there's a special recommendation to the younger widows here, but let me just say anybody can be guilty of this. So you don't get a free pass on this verse if you're not a younger widow. But look at it, please, in verse 13. It says, besides, they learn to be idle, but that's not where it stops. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also what? Gossips and busybodies saying things which they ought not. You know, one of the things that I worry about, I may over-worry about this, but something that bothers me quite a bit is we live in a time that just seems to almost encourage instantaneous mass communication. I mean, on my computer, I can forward something to 500 people with just a click of a button. And we can just spread a lot of news, a lot of information, a lot of gossip, maybe a lot of things that ought to not be shared. The problem is we can share it in a hurry. And I'm afraid we live in a time when that's just too easy for us to do. I don't know about y'all. Again, you may think I'm all wet on this. But I'll just tell you right now, as a preacher, I have come to dread and to hate some of the social media sites that we have. Now, I use email all the time. If you're on my email list, you know that. But I'll tell you right now, I've come to despise some of the social media websites
because it seems to me like people turn off their brains sometimes when they turn on the social media, and they will say and spread things on some of the social media networks that they would never say to you in person. And I'm thinking, what are they thinking? Did they hear my sermon last Sunday or not? Now, brothers and sisters, idleness and procrastination leads to other sins. Among those sins can be gossip, can be saying things that we ought to not say. Two of the greatest words in the Bible, I think, are now and today. When does the Bible say you should obey the gospel? Tomorrow? If you're of an accountable age, wait till next week. I always worry when somebody calls me up and says, Brother Evans, I'm ready to obey the gospel, and I'm going to do it, what, tomorrow. I'm thinking, no, do it right now. You don't have any promise of tomorrow. And the great words in the Bible are now and today, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Tomorrow is the fool's day. It's the fool's day. And you don't know what's going to happen. Have anything surprising ever happened to you that you weren't planning on that changed your life in a dramatic way? Have you ever noticed that sometimes life turns on a single unexpected event? You go to the doctor for your routine checkup and you leave there and it's never been a problem, and then you get a call back from the doctor and he says, we need you to come back in. Oh, wait a minute. I wasn't planning for that. And tomorrow may bring sickness, and tomorrow may bring decreased capacity or interest or friends lost faith and faded desire. Idleness and procrastination, one of our big problems with time. And part of the problem can simply be that we don't recognize the fleeting nature of our days. I hope it doesn't read on my tombstone. I hope it doesn't say something like this. Tomorrow he was going to start serving the Lord. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? I'd sure hate to have that on my tombstone. And how about that letter of encouragement I was planning to write to my brother and sister? I just keep putting that off, and tomorrow I'm going to get around to doing that. And how about the visit I was going to make? And you know that Bible reading schedule I was planning on starting? And that Bible class and that Wednesday service that I was going to start making? Or how about this one? How about the apology that I was planning on giving to somebody else? What if you don't have tomorrow? What if the only day you have is today? Or how about this one? The bad habit I was planning to break. I'm going on a diet, by the way, and guess which day I'm going to do it on? Not today. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Have y'all ever done a similar thing? And then let me say, and this will be your last point this evening, sometimes in regards to time, I just don't learn from the mistakes that other people have made. I just don't learn the lessons from other people. I'll tell you, there's a fellow right now that ought to be a lesson for all of us, described over in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. You probably already know where I'm headed with this. So here the Apostle Paul is, and Paul is speaking to Felix, and boy, if there was ever anybody who needed to hear the gospel, it would have been Felix and his household. But in Acts 24 and verse 25, it says that the Apostle reasoned about righteousness, and he talked about self-control and the judgment to come. And those are, by the way, Felix was a horrible person. If anybody ever needed to hear that sermon, Felix is the guy who needed to hear it. So he reasoned to him about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid, and he said, go away for now. I don't really want to listen to you today. Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Now, according to the record, do we have any evidence that Felix ever found a convenient time? He never did find it. And that's just not the nature of life. Again, I was thinking about tombstones. I pray on my tombstone, it doesn't read, here was a good man who ran out of time. That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? And then finally, perhaps our last passage this evening, I was thinking about one of the great parables that Jesus taught about this. I'm thinking about in Matthew chapter 25, where we're introduced to 10 virgins. And there are 5 wise ones and there are 5 foolish. And I notice in Matthew chapter 25, it says in verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Do y'all think they were bad people? Do you think they were just, you know, dumber than everybody else around? What was their problem? What was really the problem of the 5 foolish virgins? The problem was inadequate preparation. They just did not have enough preparation. And I can understand this. They didn't take any extra oil with them. And notice in verse 5, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. What was the problem? The problem was lack of preparation. And so I'll tell you right now, I'm going to try to do a better job going forward. And here's what I'm going to try to do. See if you can help me in this, and I'll see if I can help you. First of all, I'm going to try to give up cheap literature. I like to read so much that sometimes I just read things that aren't very profitable. And so I think that's something that I need to work on. And how about unwholesome recreation? Y'all think we probably need to work on that a little bit? And gossiping and worrying too much about the past and allowing that to paralyze us into inactivity. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says that now, today, is the day to start serving our Lord. And I'm going to do all I possibly can to encourage you to do that. And I'm going to try to do a better job of that going forward. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that Brother Wes has selected. And if we can be of service to you this evening, if you're ready and willing to make the best use of your time that you possibly can and to put Christ on in baptism, we'd invite you to step forward while we stand and sing.